Well, I want to welcome you here again today. This is our third Sunday in our series called Discovering the Power of God. And if you'd like, you can go ahead and take your Bibles and turn to 1 Chronicles chapter 14. 1 Chronicles chapter 14, we'll begin reading in verse 8 in just a moment. I'm happy to say that I do have slides for you this morning. My computer crashed several weeks ago. And I spent a long time digging through all of that mess and was not able to put slides together for you for the last few weeks, but I do have them today, and I am sure that they will be a great help to you as we go to this first slide. Okay. Well, let's get on to serious stuff now. What can I say? Diehard fan? No. You're just all sitting here wondering how you lived without these slides for several weeks now. Now we are in a series called Discovering the Power of God. And, you know, in all seriousness, last night was one of those nights where I was just restless, couldn't sleep well, and just ended up praying for a long time last night, through most of the night, for this service today. I really believe that, just had a sense that God wanted to meet some of you today in a very special way, and that He wanted to do something in this service this morning to touch your life. And I walked in this morning and realized that the sound system was blown, and you can hear how painful this sound is coming out of these little speakers today. And, you know, we prayed this morning in the back that God would not allow these distractions to distract from what He wants to do in this place today in your life. And we prayed that God would take these distractions and use them to show His power, even through our weakness. We can't control any of this stuff. It's all beyond us. But God wants to meet with us today, folks, in a powerful way. I believe that in my heart. I really believe that. And I want to know this morning, how many of you are ready for God to do a breakthrough in your life? You ready for it? Is anybody ready for that today? Does anybody say, I'm tired of doing the church thing. I'm tired of going to church. I'm tired of just doing that stuff. I want to see God break through in my life in one certain area. I pray that He'll do that today. And I pray that He will start with me this morning. So I would ask you to open your ears and open your hearts and be attentive to God's Word today. I've entitled the message this morning, The Secret of Success. And I did that deliberately to hopefully catch your attention and maybe make you sit up and think, what in the world is Phil preaching on now? Has he gone off into some kind of new modern health and wealth theology? Well, no, I haven't. I want to talk to you about the secret of success. You can walk into Barnes & Noble and you can find more books on how to become a success than you would ever have time to read in your life. The world tells us all kinds of ways of how we can become a success. But I believe God wants us to be a success in His eyes. You can look at people in the world who have become a success in the world. Tiger Woods, for example, is one that comes to mind, of a young man who has achieved stunning, extraordinary success in his career. No one would argue that Tiger Woods is a huge success in his career. But this morning I'm not talking about becoming a success just in your profession. A lot of people are successful in their profession, but they're failures in life. And I don't know about you, but I want to be a success in the eyes of my Heavenly Father. And when my life is over, I want to hear Him say to me, "Well done, you good and faithful servant." Listen, if you get to the end of your life and you hear those words, you have been a success. you've been a success. How sad it would be to achieve success in man's eyes and be a failure in God's eyes. And so today, I want to look at a few of the keys of success from the life of a man named David. When I think of people who were successful in the eyes of God, David is one of the first people that come to my mind. And you know why? Because David was not a squeaky, clean, perfect person. David made some huge mistakes in his life. Enormous mistakes. But despite that, when it was all said and done, and God looked at the whole record of his life, you know what God said about David? He's the only man in the Bible where he said he is a man after God's own heart. And all of the kings that followed David, God compared all of them to David. David became the benchmark. He became the measurement that was used to measure godly kings from that time on. You talk to any true Jew, even today, and you ask him or her, who's the greatest king in Israel's history? There won't be a moment's pause. They'll say, David. And I want to tell you, that gives me incredible hope as I look at the life of this man, David, who messed up so badly. You know what the church does when people mess up? They drag them out back and shoot them. Or worse, they drag them up front and shoot them publicly, don't we? Young teenage girl gets pregnant out of wedlock, the church wants nothing to do with her. They're embarrassed to be around her. It's a shame. The church ought to be the place where people in desperate need can find hope and healing in their lives. That's what the church ought to be. We've lost it somewhere. I don't know how. David was a man who, despite his terrible failures, had a heart for God. I want to tell you, I'm in that category this morning. I will tell you, I'm a man who has made some terrible mistakes in life, some stupid decisions. But I have a heart for God. And despite my mistakes, despite your mistakes, God wants us to be a success in His eyes for the sake and for the glory of His kingdom. Let's look at some things quickly in David's life. 1 Chronicles chapter 14, verse 8. It says, when the Philistines heard that David had been anointed king over all Israel, they went up in full force to search for him. But David heard about it and went out to meet them. Now the Philistines had come and raided the valley of Rephaim. Here's the picture. King Saul is now dead. The kingdom has shifted from the house of Saul to the house of David, and there is great rejoicing in Israel. King Saul was a psycho. He was a complete nutcase. And the people are now rejoicing, saying, Psycho King is finally dead. We've got David on the throne, and they loved David. I mean, they absolutely loved David because the hand of God and the favor of God was upon David's life. And they loved him. And when David became king, there was rejoicing. One passage in the Bible says, there was joy indeed in Israel. And in the midst of all that joy, the Philistines came up against David to attack him and to kill him. David was in the midst of a mountaintop experience in his life. And in that very moment, the enemy came to attack him. But verse 8 tells us something important. It says that David heard about it. His senses were aware. He was keenly alert. Even in the time of rejoicing in his life, he was keenly aware of the enemy. And that's the first point that I want to share with you this morning. Number one, you and I must be keenly aware of the enemy. The devil is always at work, church. Do we know that? Tom Fowler taught several weeks ago on that, 2 weeks in a row, about spiritual warfare. The devil is always at work. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8 tells us, "Be self-controlled and alert. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour." He's always prowling. He's always lurking. The Bible tells us that the devil is a defeated foe. But even though he's a defeated foe, he is not a departed foe. He's still very much present. And even when the enemy sees us on a mountaintop experience, doesn't mean that they're going to back off. As a matter of fact, when the enemy saw David and the people rejoicing, they took it as an opportunity of weakness, hopefully, to attack. They didn't see that David had become king and said, "Well, let's just pack up shop and go home and forget about it. We can never beat that guy." No, they did the exact opposite. They set out to attack him right in the midst of his rejoicing. And I want to tell you, that's a very important thing to remember. You need to know that the greatest defeats often follow the greatest victories. If you're taking notes, write that down. It may help you somewhere along the way. See, when things are going poorly in life, we don't have any trouble clinging tightly to the Lord, do we? When the doctor says to you, "I'm sorry, but you have cancer," we don't have any trouble whatsoever clinging tightly to the Lord in that moment. But it's in the moments of great rejoicing, in those mountaintop experiences, where we become relaxed, we become confident that things are going well, and we tend to let go of God just a little bit. You see, we stop and smell the roses, and to do so, we lay down our shield and we lay down our sword. And it's in those moments that the enemy finds us very vulnerable. I'm not going to spend a lot of time on this point because we've talked about this before. But I want to warn you, church, that in order to be successful in God's eyes, we have to be keenly aware of the enemy. Keenly aware. You remember Joshua. God told him to go up and attack Jericho. Jericho was a huge city with these enormous walls all around the city. There was no way you could penetrate that and defeat that city. But God told them to go up and attack. And they did, and they did it in exactly the strange way that God told them to. The walls fell down. You remember they went in, they conquered the city. There was great rejoicing. It was a tremendous victory. You want to know the very next thing that happened? They went up against a little tiny city called Ai. Just two letters, Ai. Fighting Jericho was like fighting a giant. Fighting Ai was like fighting your little sister. They had just defeated Jericho, and now they have to go and fight Ai. And all the guys are like, "Hey, just send a few men up there. It's no big deal. It's just AI. Let's just go. We'll wipe them out. Look what we did in Jericho." And you know what they did? In a moment of weakness, sin came into the camp. They went to this little city of AI, and they got thrashed. They got thrashed because they let their guard down. Same thing happened to Elijah. You remember in that incredible moment, that mountaintop experience, he defeated all the false prophets. And in an incredible high at that moment, what must have been a great time of rejoicing for him, he let his guard down. And Satan used a woman to send a threat to him, and he got so scared that he ran as far as he could and curled up in a ball. And the Bible says that he prayed that God would just let him die. Immediately on the heels of a great victory, there was great defeat. And in our lives, if we're going to be successful for the Lord in His eyes, in the ways that count, we need to be keenly aware of the enemy. But the second key of being a success in God's eyes is that we must be completely dependent on the Lord. Look at verse 10. David has a situation on his hands. The Philistines are coming, and look at what he did in verse 10, the first thing that he did. So David inquired of God, "Shall I go and attack the Philistines? Will you hand them over to me?" The Lord answered him, "Go, and I will hand them over to you." So David and his men went up to Baal Perazim, and there he defeated them. He said, "As the waters break out, God has broken out against my enemies by my hand." So that place was called Baal Perazim. The Philistines had abandoned their gods there, and David gave orders to burn them in the fire. David was completely dependent on the Lord. Now, I want to remind you of something about David. David was one tough guy. David was a mighty man of war. He had courage coming out his ears. You remember when he was a kid and the entire army was shaking in their shoes in front of this giant named Goliath. David, a kid, took five stones and a sling, and the Bible says he ran towards the battlefield. Bring it on. David had, he had courage oozing out of his pores. He was a mighty man of war. You wouldn't want to fight David. David was one tough guy. And it would have been so easy for David in this moment to just say, "Well, listen, I'm a mighty man of war. I have a strong track record in fighting enemies. Let's just go wipe these Philistines out. Let's fight first and pray later." How easy it would have been for David to say that. David could have said, "Look, man, I have a proven track record. I don't need to inquire of God this time. I've already beaten Goliath. I've already slain enemies by the dozens. This is easy. Let's just charge out and let's fight them." But he didn't do that. The very first thing that he did is he inquired of God and said, "Shall I go up? Will you give them into my hands?" David was a guy who put no confidence in the flesh. He was completely dependent on the Lord. Now let me ask you a question right now, today, right where you are in life. Are you depending totally upon the Lord? You say, "Well, how would I know that?" Well, you can easily determine whether you're depending on the Lord or depending upon yourself by your prayers. David wouldn't hit the battlefield until he first hit his knees. Regardless of his past successes, David never took them for granted and never leaned upon his success on the battlefield as a determining factor of his success in the next battle. David hit his knees before he ever hit the battlefield. His first response was to pray. Some of you may be sitting here saying, "Phil, what does a sermon like this have to do with a series called Discovering the Power of God?" Let me answer that by telling you this. The level of your dependence on God will determine the level of God's power in you. The level of your dependence on God will determine the level of God's power in you. God makes it very clear throughout Scripture that He cannot use a person who is proud, a person who depends on his own strength, his own intelligence, his own achievements. But God has said that His power will be displayed mightily through anyone who completely depends upon Him. I wonder if you're depending on your past successes in certain areas of life to get you through the next battle. Or do you run to God every time you're faced with a situation and ask for His direction? Listen, church, I want to tell you something. God responds when we pray. You go, "Why are you making that point? We're Christians. We know that." Do we know that? God responds when we pray. He does. He responds. If we want to see God's mighty power at work in this church, if you want to see God's power at work through your life, you're going to have to first call upon Him. You're going to have to call upon Him. And by doing so, You are displaying your lack of dependence on anything in your life and your total dependence upon Him. God, I don't know what to do in this situation. Help me. I need you. I'm calling upon you. Listen, when people do that, God shows up. He responds. And His power is seen through the weakest of us. Jeremiah 33:3, He said, call unto me. Just call, and I will answer you and show you great and mighty things that you do not know, if you'll just call. We were discussing in prayer meeting this Wednesday night about how so many of us in this church are at a point where we're sensing that it's time to stop praying small prayers. It's time for us to stop praying safe prayers. I don't know about you, but I want to go beyond that. I want to pray prayers that are powerful prayers. I want to ask God for mighty things that only He can do. I want to see God explode in my life. I'll be 44 years old soon. I know that's not really old, but to my kids, that's dinosaur age. But listen, I'm like, you know, if I live a normal life, I'm more than halfway through my life. I've spent years in my past doing the church thing, wearing the mask, smiling every Sunday morning and playing the role and not seeing God's power in my life. I'm tired of it. Is anybody with me? I want to see God move through me because He can. And He's waiting to. He's waiting. Isaiah 65:1, God said, here am I to a nation that did not call upon my name. God says, I'm right here. I'm right here. If you will just call upon me, if you will just show your complete dependence upon me, I will move in power on your behalf. I'm right here. There's power when the children of God get on their knees before Him and pray. Church, there's power. That situation in your life right now that is about to kill you, whatever it is, I want to tell you, there's power waiting to be unleashed in that situation on your behalf if you will get on your knees and cry out to God. There's power waiting. I love the story of Jim Cimbala and the Brooklyn Tabernacle. Many of you are reading that book, Fresh Wind, Fresh Fire, right now in your life groups. It's an incredible story of how one man called to lead this little rundown church on Atlantic Avenue with broken windows and rats running around and people stealing out of the offering plate. It was a mess. No pastor would ever want to inherit a church like that. And God called Jim Cimbala there. Jim has no formal biblical training whatsoever. None. Never been to seminary. Poor guy. Guess he can't accomplish a thing for God. But there he was. And he tried everything he could think of to get this church going, and nothing was working. And finally, he was invited down to Florida, I think to his in-laws, and they were out on a boat one day. And he just reached a point where he was at the very end of himself, and he began to pray. He said, God, what a mess this church is. I don't even want to go. It's pretty bad when the pastor doesn't want to go. I don't even want to go. He said, God, I've tried everything and I can't figure out what to do. I don't know how to be a pastor. I pray that a lot. I don't know what to do. I don't know how to do this. It's too big for me. God, what do I do? Help me, please. And he said, God spoke to him out on that boat and said, Jim, if you will just lead my people to pray. You will never lack for something fresh to preach. You will never lack for the finances you need, either for your church or for your family. And there will never be a building big enough to contain the people that I will send to you in response. If you will just lead my people to pray. Jim began to weep on that boat. And he went back, and that's exactly what he did. He called the people to pray. They didn't mess around in their prayer meetings. They got on their face before God, and they cried out. And they said, God, we are completely dependent upon you. We can't even pay the $165 mortgage, I think it was, a month. We can't even raise that much money to pay for the mortgage on this rat-infested building. God, we need your help. We're dependent on you. You want to know what God did? Go up there sometime and see it. They have a prayer meeting every Tuesday night that starts at 7 o'clock. You have to be there by 6 to get a seat, or you'll be stuck either in the lobby or rounded up around the block. People standing out there praying. One man went, he said he left at 9 o'clock and people were still praying. He couldn't even get through the lobby because it was so packed with people on their knees crying out to God. Sunday mornings, people are literally lined up down the street to try to get into one of their 4 or 5 services that they have. Now, what am I saying? I'm not saying we want to try to copy the Brooklyn Tabernacle. Heaven help us if we fall into such a foolish mistake. I could care less about being a copy of anybody else. But here's what catches my attention about that story. One man with a rundown church where people were stealing out of the offering plates as it went by, who had no idea how to be a pastor, got on his face before God and he said, God, we need you. I don't want to live my life not seeing your power. God, show your power through this church and through my life. And God answered that prayer from a guy who was a nobody. He was a nobody, just like me. I want to see God's power displayed through my life and through this church. I want to see it. I want to see it before I die. I'm not planning on dying anytime soon. I just use that as an expression. I want my kids to relax. Your level of dependence on God will be revealed by your prayers. Even Jesus here on this earth was totally dependent upon God. You see all the times in the Gospels that he went away to pray. Luke chapter 6, around verse 12 or 13, I think it is, tells us of a time when Jesus went out to the mountain and he prayed all night long. And the next day he went and chose his 12 disciples and appointed them to be his apostles. He prayed all night before an important decision. In the early church, they prayed for 10 days. Peter preached for 10 minutes and 3,000 people were saved. You know what we do today? We pray for 10 minutes, we preach for 10 days, and 3,000 people fall asleep. What are we doing wrong? What are we missing? We're not praying. We're not waiting on God and crying out to him like they did in the early church. That same power that was displayed in that church is available to us today. And I could care less about seeing God's power to try to make a flashy experience for people to go wow over. I want to see God's power because I'm sick and tired of status quo Christianity, and I want other people to see his power so they will fall on their face before him and give their lives to him. God says, hey, I've got the power, and my house shall be called a house of prayer. If we will just pray, God will answer. The Bible says in Ephesians 3:20, God is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we could ask or think. Listen, you can't pray beyond God's ability. You can't do it. Whatever is in your life this morning, it's smaller than God.
It may seem like a Jericho to you. It's huge. It's impenetrable. We can't possibly defeat that. God says, just call on me. I'm waiting to move on your behalf in your greatest difficulty in life right now. If you will just pray, you'll be amazed at what God will do and amazed at the power that he will show on your behalf. Not only must we be keenly aware of the enemy, not only must we be completely dependent on the Lord, but third and finally, we must be completely obedient to his word. Look at verse 13. It says, once more, once again, the Philistines raided the valley. So David inquired of God again, and God answered him, do not go straight up. He said, it's going to be different this time, David. Don't go straight up, but circle around them and attack them in front of the balsam trees. As soon as you hear the sound of marching in the tops of the balsam trees, move out to the battle, because that will mean God has gone out in front of you to strike the Philistine army. Verse 16, underline this. So David did as God commanded him. And they struck down the Philistine army all the way from Gibeon to Gezer. That's 15 miles. Now the Philistines have attacked once, and now here they are attacking again. And what does David do? He inquires of the Lord again. It would have been so easy for David to say, now Lord, listen, we know what to do here. We've already beat these guys one time. They're attacking us again. All we have to do is repeat what we did last time and everything will go great. David didn't do that. He inquired of the Lord again, and the Lord this time said, no, it's not going to be like last time, David. I have a different plan for you this time. David could have said, but now, Lord, wait just a minute. I'm the military strategist here. I'm the mighty man of battle. Remember me, David, the mighty warrior? But he didn't say that. He humbly obeyed God. Verse 16. So David did as God commanded him. Hey, you know what God is looking for, church? He's looking for somebody to obey him. That's what he's looking for. 1 Corinthians 4:2 said, it is required of a steward, of a servant, that he be found faithful. The Bible says, a faithful man, who can find? Who can find? Is God looking for the next Bill Gates so that he'll have enough money to finance his kingdom work? No. Is God looking for the next Albert Einstein to make sure that he has enough intelligence that he needs to advance his kingdom? No. Is God looking for the next Charles Atlas so that he'll make sure that he has enough power and strength to fight the battles? No, I'll tell you what God is looking for. God is simply looking for somebody like you who will humbly obey him. King Saul lost his crown, lost his kingdom, because he didn't obey God. God told him to wipe out the Amalekites completely. Saul decided not to obey and just to sort of do things his way. And after it was all done, Samuel came up to him and said, Saul, what's going on? You haven't obeyed God. Saul said, well, I just, you know, did things my own way. I thought this would be best. I'd save some of the best sheep to sacrifice to God. You know what Samuel said to him? He said, Saul, to obey is better than sacrifice. Wow. Hey, God doesn't want your sacrifices of anything if you're not obeying him. Just keep it. To obey is better than sacrifice. And it goes on in 1 Samuel 15. God said, because you have rejected the word of the Lord, he also has rejected you from being king. He didn't obey. God just wants you to obey. You don't have to be anything special to see God's power, because God is everything special. You don't have to be really smart to see God's power, because God is really smart. You don't have to have it all figured out. He's got it all figured out. All you have to do is follow him and do what he asks you to do in your life. If you want to see a breakthrough in your life, if you want to see a breakthrough in this church, We need to be keenly aware of the enemy. We need to be completely dependent upon God. And we need to be humbly obedient to his word. You want to see the results of this in David's life? Look at the last verse in that chapter, 17. So David's fame spread throughout every land, and the Lord made all the nations fear him. Guys, I'm telling you, I have such a restlessness inside of me. This is the most loving, most incredible church I have ever been a part of in my life. There's no place I'd rather be. And you are giving of yourselves to God's work in so many ways. You're helping in so many areas. And God is doing such wonderful things in people's lives. I mean, I look around this room this morning and I see faces of people who just 6 months or a year ago, their life was in total disarray. And now they're here and they're worshiping God and they're following God. They're growing in their faith. And I thank God for all that he's doing. But listen, there's something missing in this church. The purpose of our church describes three different things. We exist to worship God, to reach the lost, and to raise up spiritually passionate followers of Jesus Christ. I believe we're doing an incredible job of worshiping God. I believe we're doing a great job of raising up spiritually passionate followers of Jesus Christ. But listen to me, church. We're failing in reaching the lost. We're failing, at least in this local level. Now, I got a map I'm going to bring you in a few weeks to show you what God is doing through this church around the world through our little website. People are coming to know him all over the world and writing to us to tell that news. But listen, gang, I want to see people in Greenville come to know Christ because of this church. We're not doing that. And I'll be honest in front of you this morning, like I've told our men, I don't know what to do. I don't. I wish I had a clever plan I could pull. Well, actually, no, I don't, come to think of it. But my flesh does. I wish I had a clever plan. I could just push a button and say, this is all we need to do, and man, we'll reach the lost in Greenville for Christ. I don't know what to do. And I have thrown myself completely upon God in this matter. I've said, God, show me. Show us what to do. How many of you would love to see more people come to know Christ through LifePoint Church? Raise your hand right now. Let me see that. We're all on the same page. I want to see it happen. But listen, it's not going to happen through the cleverest of programs that we put together. It's not going to happen through the most brilliant preaching. And you guys know you've got a brilliant preacher. You know that. I'm kidding. I want to see if you're still with me. It is going to happen, church, when we get on our knees and we cry out to God. That's when it will happen. And it will not happen until then. And you know, we talk so much about prayer. And I get up here and I preach this sermon this morning about how important it is to get on our knees and call out to God. You know what God's telling me to do right now? He's telling me to shut my mouth and call the church to pray. I'm done. I wonder if you have a burden in your heart this morning that is so overwhelming to you that you say, man, I want to call out to God with my brothers and sisters, and I want to see God move in that area. Maybe your burden is just like mine. You want to see this church reach the lost for Christ, and you want to pray for that this morning. I don't mean, oh, God, help us reach the lost and help me reach the cafeteria on time. I mean, listen, forgetting everything else and coming before a holy God, getting on our knees before him and saying, God, I want this or I want to die. I want to see your power. What is it? What is it in your life this morning that you would give anything to see God do a breakthrough in that area? What is it? I want you to come right now. We're not going to have any fancy music. We're not going to do anything theatrical. There's nothing. I just want us to pray as a church body to get together and call upon God. I'm going to be the first down here. If you want to come and kneel, if you want to kneel right where you are, I want us to take some time. I'm sorry if this makes you uncomfortable. It makes me a tad uncomfortable because I'm a very structured person. The service goes like this, this, and this. God wants us to pray right now. I wonder if you'll come. Let's take some time and call upon God together.